more or less in focus, you see. So you keep that in mind, and you can get to any of them. I'm sure you'll be blessed. Once you turn tonight to Luke chapter 17, you see out on the billboard that Morris Pender speaking tonight. Well, I've got a couple of things that he doesn't have. I've got here, for one, and I'm better looking. He's got more knowledge than I have, more brains. Okay. Thank you. Luke chapter 17, and it is a delight to have Brother Ernie with us, and I knew he was coming, but I didn't know it was the today, Ernie, and Evelyn doing all right? Wonderful. Sure good to have you with us, and trust that you'll have a precious time here in the island while you're with us. Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria, Galilee, and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his feet, a Samaritan at the feet of a Jew. The God-man, of course, but still, nevertheless, a Jew. I believe that's one of the reasons why Luke tells the story of the 10 lepers. Giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? You know, there are times that a text just seems to come out of the Word of God to you, and you keep not only reading it, but you meditate on it. And the more you think of it, it has a tremendous impact on your own heart, and you have to be challenged. And so tonight we want to occupy ourselves with that statement the Lord Jesus mentioned, where are the 9? And usually when we preach on a message like this, the 9 are not here to hear it. But so I want you to sort of bear with me. If these things do not apply to you, yet it is good that we remind ourselves of the value of being in the 10% that return to give thanks to the Lord. You know, he gave a tremendous illustration of the sower that went forth to sow the seed. And remember how he said there was one group, or the seed that fell on the surface of the earth, and the birds came, typical of Satan, that came and snatched away the seed. And there you have an incident where the seed fell on the ground, but it never went into the ground. It didn't go into the heart of the individual, the sinner. And so they quickly disappeared. Then he referred to a second group, and he referred to that group as the seed that fell on the ground, and it was shallow, had no depth, you see. And when the sun, of course, came out, it was scorched, and he referred to how the word again just fell on and seemingly looked like it went into a measure, but didn't really produce at all, didn't go down. I liken this to emotionalism sometimes when people make professions, mere fleshly excitement, and you have this, and sometimes it is almost impossible not to have it. And I'm not thinking particular of last April. I'm thinking that this is a general thing all over the world. You get a lot of fleshly excitement, emotionalism, people who make professions where there's no real depth, and the Spirit of God apparently never really entered into their life. The relationship was never cemented. And then he spoke about a third group. Seemingly, where the word went on, the seed went on and went in, but it came up all right, but it didn't come up far enough. And why? It couldn't grow, it couldn't develop, because it says that the thorns choked the seed, choked the word or the plant. And then The Lord Jesus gives a very stirring challenge to us. He says, the cares of this world, choke the word, the cares of this life, and the pursuit of riches, choke the word. And they're not only stunned, but they're unproductive. And then he spoke, of course, with the last group, which were had the word that went on, went in, went down, and thank God it went up. And they were fully matured. And I like what he said. He said, some gave 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Someone might say, well, why didn't they all produce 100-fold? I believe the Lord Jesus was referring to those who, maybe to the talent parable. You got some people with more gift and more talent, and so they're using a wider area of their service for the Lord. And then you've got Christians who only can produce 60%. It isn't that they're not doing the best they can, but they're doing what, for the Lord, what they can do. And so they can produce the 60. And of course you got the 30% Christian as well, or the 30-fold, you think. And the Lord is so gracious, is he not? And so I may not have much talent. I may not have much of a gift. But I have myself, and I give it to the Lord. Lord, use it in whatever area you see fit. And the Lord honors this. And so this is the teaching, I believe, of the parables of the sower. But we come to a situation here in our text. It's a little different here. It says that when the lepers came to the Lord Jesus, and they all had the same disease, they all kept the same distance, they all made the same cry for help, and they all got the same deliverance. They all were blessed. They all were healed. And they obeyed the Lord Jesus. And they went to the priest, and the Lord was reminding them of an Old Testament law. And they obeyed the law, the Word of God. And as they went, they were healed. It must have been a glorious occasion. It must have been something that really stirred their heart. But isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that only one came back to really worship the Lord? And so I like to suggest, number one, where are the nine in connection to worship? Worship is a great part of the Christian heritage as well as the Christian life. Worship is something where all believers learn, or at least they must learn, to adore the God of heaven, to appreciate the gift of his son, his beloved son. Now, I don't want to sound a very discordant note here. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But sometimes I think that we have misunderstood what worship is all about. We seem to think that worship is when we come together Sunday morning at 11 o'clock to 12, or whatever hour we meet to break bread and to take the cup. And we seem to think that that is the sum total of worship. I don't want to deliberately dispel that disillusionment, but beloved, that's not the teaching of the scriptures at all. Does that shock you? I don't mean to shock you. I only mean to tell you the whole counsel of God. Let me tell you something. If I am not faithful to God in my service for him during the week, if I do not know the value or learn what it means to commune with him in prayer, if I'm not a person that's going to really walk with him and to witness for him during the week, my worship is not going to mean much on Sunday morning. I can worship the Lord in preaching the gospel. Do you believe that? Every time the gospel is preached from this pulpit or wherever I go, and if I listen to it, my heart is stirred because I'm reminded of what God delivered me from. And my heart begins to be thankful, and I say, oh, thank you, Lord. That's worship. I adore him because he died on the cross for me. And every Sunday night when the gospel is preached, that's one of the greatest worship services that you can be in, beloved. Always keep it in mind. You say, but you're discrediting the breaking of bread? God forbid. The breaking of bread is a remembrance service. That's what it is. In fact, it's not even scriptural to call it a worship service or the worship service. But it is a remembrance service which lends itself, no doubt, to worship. God forbid that I should cast any shadow over that. I love the Lord's Supper. I love to come and remember him. I love the fact that I can break bread and take the cup and remembering him. But anything that stirs my heart to adore and to really appreciate the God of heaven. Ah, my friend, that is worship. The act of bowing. This man came back because he was healed of his leprosy. And he bowed, a Samaritan, at the feet of Jesus. Oh, beloved, listen, there it is. He bowed. That's the act of worship. It's the very first time the word is used, bow, way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. When that great servant of God, he bowed. That was an act of worship. You see a believer come in a meeting, and they bow their head in reverence. And they whisper a prayer to the Lord. Prayer may be also uttering words of thankfulness. The act of worship. Falling at the feet of Jesus. If not saying a word, but just adoring him for who he is and what he has done. That is worship. That is worship. Oh, beloved, this man, he learned it. And what was he worshiping the Lord Jesus for? The fact that he recognized that he was not only the miracle worker of Jerusalem or of Judah, but he was also the Son of God. No mere man could do this. He recognized deity. He fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus in gratitude because he was cleansed, yes. And I'm sure that's the way you feel, that we have been diseased by sin, we've been at a distance by sin, and we've been delivered from the sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've come back. We've come back. But listen, where are the nine? There are still folks who have not learned what it means to worship. Yes, I think of that text in Matthew 25 and 10, when it says, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Beloved, you know all Christians are not ready to go to heaven. You say, they that were ready went in, though, Brother Frank. Yes, they went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. But some of us are not ready to go to heaven. Of course, one lady up in years, when asked about it, she says, oh, she says, I'm ready, but I'm willing to wait. Well, she's honest. She's being honest. I think most of us have that attitude. But you know something? While we're here in this world, and we get our priorities right, as was prayed, just to serve the Lord and to honor him in whatever capacity he sees fit ought to put us in. Beloved, let me tell you, do what you can for the Lord, you show that gratitude to him, we'll be ready. There are a lot of people, it is true, that are not ready to go to heaven because they have never been baptized in obedience to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of believers who are not ready, really, to go to heaven because they've never even broken bread or given thanks to the Lord in the remembrance service. And there are a lot of believers who are not ready to go to heaven because some sad to say, are not on speaking terms with their brethren and with their sisters. Would you say that brother or sister is ready to go to heaven? Of course not. Oh, I know salvation puts him there. I know the blood of Jesus Christ puts him there. I know that Calvary covers it all. I know that he's going to heaven on what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. But I'm speaking from a mere human point of view now as to our fellowship with God and our fellowship one with the other. And beloved, listen, you talk about get priorities right. I wouldn't like to know that I have offended somebody deliberately and known that I've offended them without making it right. I wouldn't like to know this, would you? And I know some folk in life, I've met them. They have shared with me how bitter they are. And I mean bitter. I don't understand this. Mind you, I do understand that if you do not get rid of it, it will lead to bitterness. Bitterness will develop and become so paralyzing or having a paralyzing effect on one's life. It will hinder your spiritual growth. It will take away your joy. It will rob the unity of the body of Christ of its power and effectiveness. Even the gospel as it is preached from this platform. Love, let me tell you, bitterness is an awful sin. It's a hideous sin. It's a destroying sin. It'll send your blood pressure up. It'll cripple you. It'll put you on the Valium bottle before long. You'll become a nervous wreck. Bitterness? You'll lose your joy and you'll look at nothing but gloom in life. Later on, you'll be nothing but glum in life, believe me. There are, should we leave them out? Did you say the habitual gossiper is ready to go to heaven? You mean Christians gossip? Don't answer that. That's a rhetorical question. One brother asked his wife a rhetorical question of breaking the bread meeting. Mind you, there were only two there, his wife and himself. And she happened just to slip and answered the question. And he put her out of fellowship for speaking in church. Oh, beloved, listen. We ask ourselves genuinely in a heart-searching manner tonight, am I guilty of destroying somebody's character? Am I guilty of flippantly carrying some gossip that I have heard? Am I guilty of apathy? Am I guilty of a lack of concern to the point that it's destroying my gratitude? My thanksgiving is taking away my heart for worship. I can't adore the Lord because I'm looking at man too much. I'm so horizontally bound that I've lost what it means to be perpendicular in my spiritual sight. I'm not looking up anymore. I'm down, so earthbound, and I'm looking around. I'm looking at people. I'm looking at things, and I'm looking at this. You know something? You're not careful. You can even look at problems to the extent where you lose sight of the person of the Lord Jesus. We've got to have our right focus. Beloved, listen. This may sound kind of harsh. This is not saying that we cannot be realistic and face problems. God forbid. What kind of a Christian or Christians would we be if we do not look at our problems of our world, our society, our life? Listen. You're not careful. It'll take away your joy. Take it away. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus as well. Someone asked me recently, what is the real answer, Frank? I said two things. A revival or the return of Jesus Christ. You believe that? Oh, I know we pray for revival, and I want to be the first to admit now. I pray for revival, but I'm not so sure I'm really equipped or prepared for the work that is involved and for the trials that will ensue and the persecutions that may come. It may mean sleepless nights. It may mean getting up early in the morning and laying hold of God. Oh, beloved, revival is a costly business. In the church in Samaria, I'm still on the theme of worship. Because if you want to really worship God, we must get our perspective right, our focus right. We must never lose sight of the Lord Jesus if we are to adore Him and adore God. The Samaritan folks that had the revival in Acts chapter 8, it wasn't without persecution. But you know something? Joy rang throughout the camps of Samaria. And the people were going from house to house, and it was a thrilling occasion. Real joy. And they were worshiping God. Thanksgiving for the days when nothing happens, for the cares that leave no trace, for the love of little children, for each Sunday dwelling place, for the altars of our fathers and the closets where we pray. Take, O gracious Father, this Thanksgiving today. May we look at every or any occasion to really thank God for. Like I was glad Brother Dudley mentioned what he did, and of course the brethren prayed. Really lifted their hearts in thanksgiving. Because my mind was on the same thing, Brother Dudley. And I was going to suggest it to you. But you beat me to it, and the Lord, the Spirit of God, I'm sure directed you. It's nice to pray, but it's nice to be thankful. It's nice to reflect and to see what He has brought us through. Answers to our prayers. Oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus has been, and God has been so gracious to us. In the past year, He has blessed us. Oh, I know some are hurting very sorely. I'm cognizant of the fact that dear Rhonda and Gerald are down there going through over 5 years of deep trial. I'm not apathetic to the fact that there are so many of God's children who are hurting. There are people who are looking after their elderly parents who have Alzheimer's disease. I know it must be difficult. I know that. But generally speaking, basically, beloved, God has indeed been good to us in the past year. So we need to be thankful. We need to give thanks. A deacon said one morning, a cold, wintry morning, to the preacher. He said, preacher, boy, this bitter cold is something. This is some nasty weather. And the preacher replied, strange. I've just been thanking God for this cold weather. He says, thanking him? How come? He says, well, it just reminds me. He said, as a result of the surety of his word, he said, cold and heat will I give unto you. So he's kept his word down through the years. He was quoting a Bible verse, you see. It depends how you look at these things. And the deacon said, oh, I see what you mean. No wonder the psalmist says, put on the garment of praise. Oh, sometimes I've been disrobed by the devil when it comes to the garment of praise. It's much easier to murmur and complain about everything in life. But we are reminded and exhorted to put on that garment of praise. Let's wear it, beloved. If the unsaved is to see that we've got something that's better than what they have, I'm sure it'll be an enticement. They'll want to be saved too. But if they hear us grumble, complain, and moan, and groan, and you try to witness to them, you know what they're going to tell us? No, thank you, man. I got my own problems. Why should they want what we got if it doesn't seem to be working for us? You ever thought of that? Oh, I know what we're saying. I'm saved and on my way to heaven, though. I could easily quote Paul's epistle, words, I know it satisfies my conscience, when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul didn't stop there in Romans chapter 7. I've tried that, and I said, Paul, now I know what you mean. I've tried it too. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But you stopped at Romans chapter 7. In fact, I'm sorry that they ever put a chapter 7 there anyhow. Because it should have gone right on chapter 8. Chapter 8 would have been the chapter. I thank God now there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He knew that Christ was the answer. Paul had his focus right. He was being honest, mind you. He was being honest when it came to the effects of the flesh. And in me dwelleth no good thing. But he didn't stay there. I see Paul and Silas in prison. And they've just been flogged. And Silas turns to him and says, Paul, this is what you brought me into? This miserable existence, these circumstances? The gospel is supposed to be good news, and I'm preaching good news, and this is my thanks, Paul? I bet you didn't even bring any Tylenol with you either. The Apostle Paul probably told him, you probably think he would say, shut up, man, I got my own problem. You think I'm not bleeding and hurting as well? That I've got responsibility, and I've got cares too. And I'm hurting all over. I've suffered more than you, Silas. Is that what they did? Of course not. They broke out at midnight at song. Whatever they sang, I don't know. Like I've said before, they probably never will make it to Carnegie Hall, but I bet you the courts of heaven, listen, the angels had to bend over the portals of glory and look down and say, have you ever seen or heard anything like that? And the singing must have been something, Brother Dudley. Must have been like yours and mine, because it caused an earthquake. The other night I sung a solo over in Abaco. I told them, lock the doors. And after the meeting, some smart brother said, now I see what you mean. Well, when you sing from the heart, you got the joy of the Lord in your heart. What difference does it make if now and then there are discordant notes? As long as the heart and the face radiates the love of Jesus Christ. Sing out, brethren, a song of gratitude. Put on the garment of praise. We've listened to enough complaint and murmur. I hate to ask people how you feel, because they're going to give you a rundown from top to bottom. Now and then, when they ask me before they get the word in, I say, wait a minute, before you tell me about your arthritis and your body, let me tell you about my dislocated, and I go on and on down. Say, oh, wait a minute, I ain't finished yet. I've got trouble with my ankles too. And by that time, they've lost all their steam. and they ain't got no wind left to tell me about their problems. They say, man, I better not make him more miserable. I did that recently as a joke. Might have been a little unkind. But you get the point, don't you? You get the point. You can be hurting, brother. You can be aching, sister. You could really have problems night after night. And you go to bed and you don't rest too well. I've only learned, I'm only 68, and I've only learned lately that they said, oh, people don't need much sleep. That's not true. I found out why they don't need much sleep. It's because they can't get much sleep. It's because they're hurting all night and their sleep is cut shorter. Doctors tell us now we do need more sleep. But do we need to complain about all of that? Think of it. Brethren, nothing will hinder or stifle the power of the Spirit of God in our midst than complaining. Put on the garment of praise. Where are the nine? Didn't I tell you that you didn't deserve to hear these things tonight? The nine are not here. It's the nine that should be here to listen to the ministry. But what I am trusting to, that you take what I have preached and share it with the nine. Okay? You tell them about it. Let them know. Beloved, I'd like to also just say a few things in connection to where are the nine in connection with our walk. There's a lot to be said about that. And I'm going to leave a lot of this out for the simple reason that time is almost gone. Where are the nine in connection to our walk? When I get home to glory, one man I want to meet is Enoch. A man who walked with God for what, 300 years? When the Lord shared with him that when his son, at a particular point in his life, he would send judgment. Enoch was so stirred, and as he looked out over the masses of people, he realized there was judgment to come, and so he walked with God. He walked near God. It must have been a tremendous experience. One day the Lord said, "Now, Enoch, I know you must be tired, and I don't want you go on any further. Come with me." I'm going to ask him, what was the experience like? How did God take you to glory? I know he took Elijah home in a chariot. I'm going to ask him how he went home. But just think, beloved, he walked with God. Oh, beloved, it isn't to say that in our walk for the Lord there won't be periods of stumbling. But you got up. That's the main thing. You got up. And I believe there were periods where Enoch stumbled, but he got up. And he went on. And he finished the race. That's the important thing. Walk with God. Then there's not only walking like Enoch did. The Lord Jesus was given commandments to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said that thou shalt talk of them. What things? The word of God and what God had accomplished on behalf of Israel and how he was raising this people up, calling them not because they were great or small, but because he loved them. He says, when thou walkest, he was telling Israel, when you walk before your children, you are to testify unto them the things that I have done. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall walk and not faint. So, where are the nine tonight in relation to their walk? I'm not going to be judgmental. There are many who are not walking anymore. With the Lord or for the Lord. Luke 13:33, a verse came to me very forcibly today, and Jesus said, tell that fox, referring to that particular person. You read it in Luke 13. I must, and I like this, I must walk today, I must walk tomorrow, and I must walk the day following. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? The Lord Jesus told him that. Love, you know, by example, it is true I must walk today, I must walk tomorrow, and I must walk the day following. The day is coming when our walking will be over, and we'll be transported into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. And there will be no need for walking here, but John 6:66, it says, and many disciples walked with him. No more. Where are the nine? Where are the nine? They wanted bread. They were occupied with the material things that he provided. Romans 8:4 says, they that walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Problems of our society are so multiple that I'm not going to mention them tonight. I'm not going to get into that area. But you know something? As Christians, though, instead of crying just shame, 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 and you may cry shame, 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 there's nothing wrong with that. Please understand me. But if I lose the sense of care, lose a sense of love, or the reoccurring love, then I should never cry shame, shame, shame. You see, my heart must be burdened, and I must learn to pray, and I must learn, like Paul writing to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as dear children of God, toward them that are without as well as our own. You thank God for other believers, do you ever thank him for Christians? Beloved, you know, Brother Ludi and Brother Ernie, as servants of God, we can't always get in the pulpit and tell you what Christians mean to us, what believers mean to us in our ministry. And I'm not thinking of just financial aid or assistance. If that was all, it would be just a pittance of help and encouragement. I'm not referring to that. But you have no idea how God has some of his people, some of his children right there to give us encouragement just at the very right time, in the nick of time, if I may use that expression, the people of God. I tell you, beloved, you're precious. You're more precious to us than you think. And I'm not politicking tonight. I'm not flattering people. I don't believe in flattery. I believe in giving a little compliment, though, an encouragement. And you need a little encouragement. You need a compliment tonight. And I want you to know we love you because you have shown love to us. And you have helped us. And you've been there for us. And you pray for us. And you've given us a little word of encouragement now and then. And we want you to know we appreciate that. That's a walk of love. I could take you to areas in the Bahamas where the gospel is practically stifled. And the churches that are there weak. And only two churches, because they treated the servants of God so badly, and they were critical and unkind. One place that put five locks on the door so that I couldn't get into my own gospel hall years ago, and I'm not going to tell you the place. That gospel hall is closed down today. There's no testimony. A little Pentecostal church and the Methodist church. I'm not going to tell you much else about the community. Be careful, though, how we treat the servants of God when they come our way. It's extremely, God is listening and God is looking. Walk in love. And that's true of one another. True of one another. I'm going to cut a little bit out, but just to the third point, and I close. I'm not going to spend much time in this. Where are the nine in connection to our work and our witness? Colossians 3 tells us that we are to do the work of God heartily, not unto men, but unto God. Do it heartily. No one should have to really coerce or force you to do anything for the Lord. I want to encourage you. If you're called upon to do something, if you have the ability, or if you have just little ability, the 30% or 30-fold blessing that you will get. Remember what I said in the opening remarks? If you're called upon to do something for the Lord, whether in the assembly or in the island, and you can do it, do it. Go ahead. And, or just show, your ministry in that connection. I want to just, ask you, not now, to read Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Let that be a little home study for you. Will you do that? In the first five verses of chapter 4 are most rewarding, okay? Ezra chapter 7 and verse 23. He says, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done. Well, if you don't have that much ability, but if we're diligent in what we're doing, God will bless you for it. 2 Chronicles 34 and 12. He says, and the men did the work faithfully. And what were they doing? Repairing the temple of the Lord. I always get a charge when I read this story. Josiah, just a young king. But what happened? While they were repairing the temple, they found the word of God. There's blessing there, and yet there's sadness. You know why? Of all places for the Word of God to be lost is in the temple of God. Can you imagine? The book was never opened for years. That was a shame. That's what brought Israel down. And would I shock you, beloved, if I tell you that one of the places you can lose the Word of God is right here in the Gospel Chapel. You can hear it, and Loxley prayed that we may not be hearers of the Word, but what? Doers of the Word. Remember that? And you can be in a meeting like this and hear preacher after preacher, and we've got them back to back, and we've got some of the finest of the week that come our way year by year. Your conferences are just builds you up, and you're blessed by the Word. But let me tell you, unless you take the Word and use it, and you distribute, and you give it, and you serve the Lord, you'll become stagnant. It will be like the Dead Sea. You know what the Dead Sea, why it is the Dead Sea. Everything goes in, nothing goes out, you see. Oh, that the Word will stir. They found the Bible in the temple. So I can lose it in the Gospel Chapel. I could sit down and listen to the Word and say, boy, I wish so-and-so was here tonight. I've lost it. I've lost it. I'm so generous and so kind, I just love to give what the preacher said to the other person. That kind of generosity will produce nothing but real spiritual poverty in one's life. Where are the nine in connection to the work of God? Do the work, and He will bless you. Says He will try every man's work of what sort it is in the coming day. You know, I'm glad of that. I don't have to depend on what my elders think about my work. And I love my brethren. I love my brethren. I love the deacons. I love the Christians here. But I don't have to depend on you to determine what type of work that I am doing. That's in the hands of the Lord. He will give the proper evaluation in the coming day. I know there's going to be a few weeds that He's going to have to take away. And hopefully, and I've said it before, if there's anything that terrorizes me about the judgment seat of Christ is when I get home and find that a lot of my work was with the wrong motive. It wasn't done in the Spirit and for the glory of God. It was for my glory. And this terrorizes me to a point where I just have to commit myself to, Lord, it's in Your hand, and I just trust that You will bless and that You will give me the right motive and the right desire to do Your work and to do it well and to do it according to Your word, and, of course, with a humble mind and a humble heart. I just trust that these few words will be a source of encouragement. Somebody prayed. Sometimes it's a dangerous prayer. If it is a rebuke, Lord, help us to receive it. And if it's a rebuke, it is meant to really challenge us so that we will not fall into the category of the nine. Where are the nine? Only one came back. May there be a strong desire in our hearts to be in that percentage that really came back in worship. And that we walk with the Lord, and that we work for God. Shall we pray? Brother Ernie, would you close our service in prayer, please?